The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Genesis 29 as we continue our study in the life of Jacob. We have seen Jacob obtain both the birthright and the blessing through trickery and cunning and policy. We have seen that blessing confirmed to him by his father Isaac. We have seen Jacob then met by the Lord God himself on the way in Bethel, and in a dream God himself confirms the covenant promises. And now tonight we continue to watch Jacob in his journey to Paddan Aram, to the vicinity of Haran and the family and the area, the territory from whence his own mother came. So let's hear God's holy word here in Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "It is well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." And he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go and pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered." And they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well. "Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then he related to Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. And then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, as we traverse this passage and its account of Jacob's journey, we would ask that You would open our eyes to see keenly Your hand of providence, and to be mindful of Your gracious discipline. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see Jacob making his way to the vicinity of Haran, we can't help but notice that God's good providence is both wise and undeserved. God has planned for Jacob the perfect instrument for sanctification. His name is Laban. God also has planned for Jacob something that he utterly did not deserve, Rachel. God's good providence is both wise and undeserved. Let's look at this in that passage together. Beginning in verses 1 through 8, you see the first section describing Jacob's journey to Haran and his meeting with the herdsmen, or maybe we ought to say the shepherd boys of Haran. And then in verses 9 through 12, you see the initial encounter with Rachel. That's the second section of the passage. And then in verses 13 through 20, you see the agreement that was struck up between Jacob and Laban, and you see a final expression of Jacob's love for Rachel. Let's look at the passage together. First, in verses 1 through 8, the passage which describes Jacob's journey to Haran and his meeting with these herdsmen of Haran. And we see as we look at these verses, God showing His gracious providence over Jacob. Jacob's journey probably took him about 3 weeks. And like Abraham's servant before him, God led him every step of the way to the place where he should go. And he arrives at this well in the land of the east, and there are some flocks already sitting around this well covered by a very, very large stone. And there are some shepherd boys there, and he says to them, are we anywhere near Haran? And says, yes. And he goes on to ask, well, do you know Laban? And they say, yes. And then they add that Laban has a daughter named Rachel, who is a shepherdess and who is coming with the flock soon. Now, remember, Jacob had no doubt heard from his mother dozens, if not hundreds of times, the story of how Eliezer found her and how she and Isaac first met. So here we find Jacob in this far country, having gone to a well, having found out that that well is in fact precisely where his father and mother had sent him, and having found that his uncle Laban had a daughter who was a shepherdess. Are you picturing the pounding of the heart here? Jacob is thinking, he's doing it again. It's going to happen. I know she's the one. It's going to happen again. And so he immediately tries to get these shepherd boys to water their flocks then and beat it so that he can have some conversation with Rachel on her own when she arrives. However, they explain that they are not physically capable of moving this stone until the other shepherds arrive with their flocks and maybe some older shepherds come along to move that stone. Now, while they're in the middle of that conversation, Rachel appears, but already we see God's providence on Jacob. Just as God directed the steps of Abraham's servant, so prayerfully his steps so many years ago, God has directed Jacob. Now, there is a contrast there, isn't there? The prayerfulness which Moses so carefully records in Genesis 24 is not explicitly mentioned here, and I wonder if that is an indication of Jacob's level of spirituality at this point. This is a very immature believer, and yet God directs him every step of the way. God's providence is undeserved, but it's just as real with Jacob as it was with Abraham's servant when he went to find Rebekah so many years ago. And just as God directs the steps of Jacob, so he directs our steps. Are you conscious of his direction of your steps? Have you come to terms with the doctrine of God's providence? Do you realize it's important for your assurance, for an understanding of what God is doing in your life? God showed his gracious providence over Jacob in the journey to Paddan Aram, just as he had shown Jacob's father's servant or grandfather's servant so many years ago. Then in verses 9 through 12, we see this initial encounter between Jacob and Rachel, and I think it's fair to say it was love at first sight. The minute that Jacob lays eyes on Rachel, he loves her. And again, God shows his gracious providence over Jacob here in bringing him to Rachel and Rachel to him. When Jacob sees Rachel, there is an instant attraction. And he takes it upon himself to roll away this large stone. No doubt this was a way to impress the young lady. Alder says, Jacob immediately saw an opportunity to make a favorable impression on the lovely Rachel and also on her father. Making use of his great physical strength, he removed the stone from the well and proceeded to water Laban's flock. So he not only does an impressive physical feat, but then he does something very kind. He waters the flock of his future father-in-law. Now, notice explicitly we're told in verse 10 that when Jacob saw Rachel, he not only saw Rachel, but he saw the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother's flock. I wonder if there's something to that. You know, the girl's not only good looking, but she's got some means behind her. You know, it's kind of like Porgy and Bess in Summertime. Your daddy's rich and your mama's good looking. And Jacob immediately identifies himself to Rachel. And he kisses her, a sign of his affection. And I think in this context, it's probably more already than simply a family affection. And then he weeps for joy because God has done a remarkable thing. He's brought him on a long journey to exactly the right place at exactly the right time, and he's brought him the woman that he will spend much of the rest of his life with. This is the beginning of a great love story. Jacob and Rachel's love was apparently more profound than the love between Abraham and Sarah and the love between Isaac and Rebekah. We saw in those two households, especially in the latter days of their marriage, tremendous tension. And though we will see tension in the household of Jacob and Rachel, clearly there is something special going on here. We see this in a couple of ways. First, we see it in verse 11, 17, 18, and 20. Look at these verses very quickly. In verse 11, we're told initially that Jacob kisses Rachel and he weeps. It's a sense that God is doing something incredible and spectacular here. And then if you turn to verse 17, already the contrast between Leah and Rachel is made. Rachel is a beautiful woman. She's beautiful of form and face, Moses tells us. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 18 that Jacob already loved Rachel. Yes, it was love at first sight, but it was also a deep and a profound and a lasting love. It would be a patient love as well, as he would wait and do 7 years of obligation in order to obtain her. But again, we're told in verse 20 that that 7 years seemed to him like a few days because of his love for her. Now again, you may be saying, yeah, but this may just be the flush of first infatuation. She's a beautiful young woman, and here's this man who's older, and she's apparently still a relatively young girl. Jacob may well have been in his 70s at the time that he met Rachel, and this is apparently a relatively young woman. So you can imagine that the attractiveness of this young woman would indeed be attractive to this gentleman. And yet, this was a lasting love. That's made very clear when we turn to Genesis 38. Turn with me there. Genesis 39. Let me see if I can get the right passage here for you. Not 38, but 48. Turn with me there. We'll get there eventually. 48, not 38. 48. In this passage, and scan this with your eyes, because this tells the story of Joseph bringing Ephraim and Manasseh to Jacob, to Israel, for their blessing. Now, Joseph, as you know, was one of the sons of Rachel. And now he's bringing the grandsons of Jacob that they might receive the blessing. And particularly, I want you to look at verse 7. Now, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Now, this comment is made by the aged and almost dead Jacob many, many years later. And I want you to listen to the beautiful words of R.S. Candlish. He says, "The redeeming feature in this picture of Jacob's life at Paddan Aram, otherwise far from pleasing, is his love for Rachel. It was of quick growth, but it was strong and it lasted long. When he serves for her, the 7 years seem to him but a few days because of the love he has to her. When she dies in childbirth, his affection touchingly appears. He will not give her child a name of grief, but one of joy, not Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, but Benjamin, son of my strength. He would have had associated with his beloved wife when she is gone no word of evil omen, but rather a token for good. And how he cherished her memory is evident from what might seem a trifling circumstance in his parting interview with Joseph in Genesis 48. The old man is sick and dying. He strengthens himself, however, to welcome his favorite child once more. He sits up on his bed to bless Joseph and Joseph's sons. And as he proceeds in blessing them, the image of Joseph's mother, his much-loved Rachel, is before him. He interrupts his speech to tell how that when he came from Paddan, Rachel died by him in the land of Canaan in the way, and how he buried her at Bethlehem. What did that have to do with the matter at hand? Rachel's death and burial have no bearing on the blessing which Jacob is conveying to Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. But the old man's heart is full. Something in Joseph's look, some trace or lineament of his mother's pale, fair face, as he last saw her travailing and dying, brings back that sad scene to the patriarch's dim eye, and simply, as if almost unconsciously, he gives utterance to that recollection. And having paid his last tribute to one he loved so dearly, he calmly resumes the interrupted thread of his benediction. There is something to my mind irresistibly affecting in this proof, so natural and incidental, so true and tender, of the hold which Rachel had on Jacob's heart. It was over 80 years later when he recalled that. 80 years later. Jacob loved Rachel, and Rachel loved Jacob. And God's goodness is undeserved as he gives Jacob, the cheat, the unworthy, a wonderful woman, and a wonderful love. God's goodness to Jacob here could easily provoke many men to jealousy. And I want to remind you that even this passage shows us that not every marriage is an intense story of romantic love. In comparison to Abraham the faithful and Isaac the faithful, Jacob apparently stands out in the relationship that he has with his wife. I mention this because so often in marriage, disappointment comes, not from expectations that are too low, but because of expectations which are too high, disappointed expectations which lead us to break the promises of our youth. And so in verses 13 through 30, we see the agreement between Jacob and Laban and Jacob's love for Rachel. God shows again his love for Jacob in the discipline that he administers through Laban. Laban welcomes Jacob and he makes a deal with him, but Laban is going to vex Jacob much. Laban, in fact, is going to be the prime human source of Jacob's divine discipline. In fact, many of Jacob's domestic troubles for the rest of his life are going to be directly traced to Laban. God is bringing Jacob into the school of hard knocks. Jacob would fulfill his obligation to Laban, but Laban would not fulfill his obligation to Jacob. In fact, he would have many first laughs before Jacob would ever have the last laugh 20 years later. 20 years of deception and servitude Jacob would be in Laban's presence. It reminds me of my father's frequent saying to me, "Son, do you want to do this the easy way or the hard way?" Jacob chose the hard way. And the Lord, because he loved him, gave him the hard way. Laban was just what he needed to foster his sanctification. As Kidner says, in Laban, Jacob met his match and his means of discipline. 20 years of drudgery and friction were to weather his character, and the reader can reflect that presumably Jacob is not the only person to have needed a Laban in his life. I trust that we will tonight choose the easy way rather than the hard way. But let me just say this, and especially to young folks here. In our youth, in our student days, we are often tempted to think this way. Well, I'm young now. Now's the time to sow my oats, my wild oats. Now's the time to experience all these things, and I'll settle down later. I'll get serious about my commitment to Christ later on. If God loves you and you make that choice, then He's already telling you in this passage what choice He's going to make for you. If you make that choice, He's going to choose the hard way for you. He'll bring you back, thick or thin, come hell or high water. But it's going to be a school of hard knocks along the way. Better to remember the Creator in the days of your youth, that your days may be prosperous in the land of the Lord your God, than to sow the oats of the world and to reap the whirlwind until the Lord brings you back on your knees into His fold. Jacob, isn't he, is a lesson. And in this case, he's a lesson that we don't want to follow, precisely because God is going to love us so much that He's not going to let us get away with a life of sinful pleasure. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before You and we praise You for the truth of Your Word, and not only its truth, but for its currency. You speak to us in our very situation and circumstances from a Scripture which You wrote hundreds and even thousands of years ago. We thank You for that. And we ask now that You would bless it to our spiritual nourishment. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and receive the Lord's benediction? Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith through Jesus Christ our Lord, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.